Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We are walking through this gospel. We're in chapter 10, and our intention in walking through it slowly is that we really be able to understand this person of Jesus, whom we claim as Christians to gather our entire lives around. So it's probably a good idea to have a pretty firm grasp of who he is. Jesus is believed to be the image of God amongst us. And as we walk through the Gospel of Mark, that's what Mark is telling us, that Jesus is this creator God living amongst us, come to us to show us what God is like and to show us how to relate to God. And it's great that we get to, again, focus on that truth of what Mark is really all about, especially as we look at this passage today, because I think it's a fantastic look, again, at understanding God's character and our relationship to him, how we approach God. So this morning, we're in Mark 10. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to that. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Just three verses to get us started off this morning. It's a familiar passage to many of us, and it's a beautiful one, and there's plenty for us to mine this morning. So let me begin by reading it for us. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your passage that you've given us this morning. I pray, God, that we would do more than learn today, but we would know you through this passage. We'd experience you in this moment. You'd correct and cultivate and wash and cleanse our minds. You give us direction and clarity in understanding who you are, and direction and clarity in understanding how we can approach you. So we pray and ask this morning, Jesus, for deep transformation. We ask for those of us who need a fresh understanding of your character and love, that we receive that, and we'd also be able to learn again how we can love people as you love people. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. So I heard a fantastic stat this week in our staff meeting. We were sitting around and we get together on a Tuesday and share sort of what's going on in each of the areas of ministry within our church. And Deanna and Carol, who oversee our kids network, shared with us sort of what's been going on. And usually it's a report of what's happened on Sunday. You may not be aware that below you right now, there are hundreds and hundreds of children running around being cared for and loved. And every week they've got great stories of how people are pouring out love and how the kids are learning, and it's so great to hear about that. But they shared a really cool stat with us this week, which blew us away. Like, we knew there was a lot of kids that are a part of this church, but they told us that on our register, in terms of kids that have been a part of kids' ministry in the last few months, 270 children. 270 children. Isn't that cool? 270 children who've experienced the practical love of God given to them by people who are willing to give their Sunday morning to love them and show them who Jesus is, which is pretty cool. So I want to do something just a little bit perhaps embarrassing for some of you, but just let this happen, okay? If you serve in children's ministry or nursery in some way, would you please stand? I'm looking at those of you sitting in the back row who actually do that. If you serve in children's ministry or in some way, would you please stand? If you're a teacher, would you please stand? If you're teaching in the school system, okay. If you work with children of any age in any way, keep standing, by the way, keep standing. If you work with children in any way, if you work with people with special needs, would you stand as well? If you work with anybody who perhaps has developmental disorders or physical needs, would you stand? Awesome. If you work with elderly people, would you stand? Would you stand if you've worked with elderly people as well? Awesome. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you. thank you for what you do. Right off the top, as we walk into this passage, we want to recognize and thank people that give their time and their energy to people that Jesus described in his culture's view as the least of these. You understand, because you do this every single day, how valuable the people are that you work with. So thank you for what you're doing and being a model for us as we understand how to serve people in all areas and shapes and sizes and places in life. So thank you for what you do. We have a typical vision of this story, and Ruben's going to put up the picture of it. That's our typical vision of the story. All right, simple search on the old Google will bring up many interesting perspectives. Sometimes Jesus is very blonde, almost ginger, which is impressive for a Jewish person in the first century. But many wonderful images. This is one of those passages of scripture that gets painted, that gets drawn, that gets illustrated because it's so warm and inviting. And that's a beautiful thing, and we should absolutely celebrate it. The danger with this passage is we can sometimes treat it like it's just a cutesy image and push past it very quickly when in fact it holds profound truth for us. Profound truth for us. So this is more than a story just for the kids, or more than a story just to be painted or colored in, as you see in the top left there. This is a story for all of us to understand who God is and how we actually relate to him. This is not just a cutesy story. This is a universal story. So let's begin by looking at it. I'm going to begin by looking at chapter or verse 13 and what we're going to call the universal compulsion. I did a personality profile test thing. You ever done one of those before where you sort of learn who you are and what you're like, and the paper defines who you are, and then you don't like what the paper says about you, so you tear it up and throw it in the garbage, that kind of thing? Right. So I've done a few of those, and we did one a while back when I was receiving my ordination. It was a quite intensive one, and it told me a lot of things about myself that I knew, but it was helpful to see it on a page and helped me to understand really who I was in a lot of ways. One of the things that it told me that I didn't really expect, I thought it would tell me about what my skills or giftings were in my job, but it actually talked a lot about how I grow and what I need to feel alive and feel like I'm enjoying life. And one of the things that it said is that music has to be a part of your life. It has to be a part of it. Some people have had that same thing that happened. At the top of your likes list, at the top of your needs list, music has to be a part of your life. And I asked the person who was doing kind of the assessment with me. I said, so does that mean I have to learn an instrument tomorrow? And they said, no. I said, thank goodness, because that sounds like a lot of work. They said, no, you just need to recognize that you highly value music. You love it. And so whether you're playing it yourself or you're just listening to it in your car, remember that music is something that fills you. You can't get away from it. This is so highly ranked in your personality profile that if music was entirely removed from your life, you would starve in your soul. So don't be afraid to interact with music daily. Let it be a big part of your life, because you're always going to be compelled to it. It's part of who you are. That's how you are made. You can't avoid it. You can't get away from it. So I've embraced it. I enjoy music, and it's great. All kinds of music. In a way, verse 13 reminds us of the universal compulsion that people are having when they interact with Jesus, and that is to be drawn to him. They are made to be drawn to him. Jesus is God living amongst us, and as his creation, we are drawn to him. So the sick are drawn to him. The needy are drawn to him. All manner of people, we're told throughout the Gospel of Mark, are drawn to Jesus. Thousands and thousands of people, to the point he can't really enter certain cities sometimes because so many people are coming to him. And here we have another example of people unable to stay away from inherently what they know to be good and right and true. Here we have an example of parents bringing their children. They are drawn to where they belong. This is a continual theme in Mark. So even though the crowd often misidentifies Jesus, notice that they still bring him the people and the things that they hold most dear, and somehow they inherently know that Jesus has safe hands for their kids, that their children are safe with Jesus, that Jesus has something good for their children. They just can't get away from that. And that's another example of this universal kind of compulsion that people are compelled towards Jesus no matter what in their state of life. It's a fantastic reminder for us, if we are parents, that the best place for our children is the hands of Jesus. I am not a parent, as you know, but I think it must be terrifying to have children. Not in that, and I don't want that to bring you down on a Sunday morning. That's not the idea, church. But I think it must be terrifying. Not in that you are responsible for this life, but there is this person that you care so deeply about that has come from yourself, and they're walking around. Somebody, I can't remember where, defined it as, it's like your heart is walking around outside of your chest in the world. You care so much. You love so much. You want the best for your children. And sometimes we can want so much the best for our children that we can even begin to control a little bit of their movements and desires and wants, can't we? You can see that as a parent sometimes, where you want to protect, you want to guide, you want to love, you want them to make the right decisions because you have so much love for them. As Christian parents, we can remember that the best place for our children are in the hands of Jesus. Because will all of us at some point in our lives as parents come to the place where we realize that we can't and shouldn't try and control our children? And we really can't and shouldn't control anything in life. And so the best posture we can have is to bring everything we have, kids, family life, career, personal struggle, everything, bringing it to Jesus, compelled by our hearts towards him, and knowing that Jesus has something good for them, that Jesus' desire is to bless and to give good gifts, because that's in his nature. So I want to remind you this morning, if you're a parent, maybe you've got really little ones and you're thinking about the future, and that's a little scary, or you've got kids that are growing up or grown, and they're in places that are hard for you to think about. Maybe they're just in difficult situations. Maybe they've taken a path that you wouldn't necessarily have chosen for them. I encourage you to adopt the posture of these parents this morning, and in your heart and in prayer, bring your children to Jesus. Put them, as it were, into his hands and trust that he cares for them because he's created them even more than you do. And know that he's there for them and he's there for you. So if you're feeling your heart is a little bit torn up this morning based on decisions that your kids have made, I just feel it's important to encourage you to again bring your children to Jesus. Trust your children with Jesus and let him pour out all the love in the world on them through you, but also other means. We've got this beautiful picture then of people bringing their earthly children to Jesus to the image of the Heavenly Father. That's what we have in this first verse. People bringing their earthly children to the image of their Heavenly Father. Paul says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. So as we've been learning through Mark, when we look at Jesus, we see God. And Jesus says himself in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so therefore, this is a beautiful picture of children gathered at the feet of Jesus in a place where they can be blessed. We see the kindness of God expressed in the person of Jesus, knowing that all we hold dear is safe in God's hands. All that we hold dear is safe in God's hands. Moving on, verses 13 and 14, want to ask the question, what bothers God? What bothers, annoys, ticks God off? I know a lot of really silly things that tick me off. All kinds of stuff. I could probably spend the next 20 minutes listing it because I tend to like to do that sort of thing. But what bothers and ticks God off? Is God like us? Well, in this passage, it would seem that he's a little different than what the disciples think. So, the parents are bringing the children to Jesus, and Mark tells us this, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. So the disciples make a mistake. As we walk through Mark, we've seen them make several mistakes. This mistake, again, is an assumption about greatness because they believe Jesus is really important. They believe Jesus is great. They've seen him control nature. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal sick people. Jesus is pretty amazing. But their assumptions are actually incorrect. Their assumptions about Jesus' greatness and how he therefore interacts with us based on his greatness is incorrect. And we've seen this earlier in Mark when the disciples are quarreling, fighting about who's the greatest amongst them. We've seen it another point when Jesus talks about how he's going to die one day, but that is for their good. And in fact, they view that as defeat. And so they oppose Jesus and say, no, that's not good at all. You're not supposed to die, Jesus. You're not allowed to say things like that. And they get upset with him. This is another example of the disciples' misunderstanding of greatness and God's character. Sometimes in the stories, Jesus is completely misidentified. They think he's just a prophet. Some people think he's a ghost. Some people think he's just a regular guide. So sometimes his identity is misunderstood. In this passage, as in many others in Mark, we see that Jesus' character is mistaken. They believe him to be great. They believe him to be powerful and important, but they don't understand other components of his character, and they're about to learn what that really is. What they learn is that God's greatness does not negate his humility, which you've been learning through Mark. God's greatness does not negate his humility. So perhaps God's greatness and power is one thing that makes him sovereign and holy and worthy to be worshipped, but even more so, it's the fact that his greatness is also shown to us by his accessibility and his love. When we have an idea that people are great and powerful, we sometimes don't also hold in tension the idea that they are humble and loving and accepting. And yet, this is the perfect tension. This is the perfect balance that we see in the character of God through Jesus. Someone who's totally powerful, totally in control, maker of the universe, but also one who would welcome little children, one who is not annoyed by the least of these, as he will say later. So if not the children, if the children don't annoy Jesus, it must be something else that annoys Jesus, because we're told that he gets angry. What annoys him? If not the needy and the desperate, what really bothers God? Apparently, what really bothers God, if we look at Jesus and see God, what really bothers God is the mistreatment of little ones. The mistreatment of little ones. God, we see in this passage, is angered anytime we discriminate against one another and act in such a way that there is a hierarchy in human value. The gospel would teach us, the Bible would teach us that we are all made in God's image. We see this again and again through Mark. And so throughout different stories and vignettes in Mark, we see Jesus again reminding his disciples of the value of every single human being, whether they have money or not, whether they're well or not, whether they're spiritually oppressed or not, whether they're a cultural outsider, societal outsider, religious outsider or not. All people have value to God. All people have equal value to God. And Jesus reminds this of them in the moment. So when we discriminate and harm one another, Jesus actually says to us in Matthew that we are discriminating and harming God. That we are so part of his creation that when we hurt each other, we are hurting God. And if you're a parent, you would understand that, right? If somebody hurt your child, discriminated against your child, you know exactly what that would feel like. And that's, we're told, how God feels. Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. Whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. God identifies with every human being. And that's why there is a beautiful, wonderful Christian tradition of caring for all kinds of people. Hospitals, orphanages, all manner of care for disenfranchised and desperate people began in the West because of Christians. Did you know that? People brought, before an orphanage was an orphanage, people would bring their children to monasteries and monks and nuns would take care of children. Sick people would come to Christian communities. One of the reasons the gospel grew so quickly in the first century, it was because poor people were welcome. It's because rich people didn't have to sit at the front and poor people at the back, but everybody was equal, and that was completely unique in that society. So here we have yet another example of the fact that all people, even children, are valuable and of the same value to God, which makes us ask, how do I treat little ones? How do I treat little ones? We can look at our culture and we can look at our world and we can consider the fact that there's lots of oppression. There's lots of people that are marginalized. There's lots of people that are pushed to the sides and forgotten. There's lots of people that are mistreated because they're not believed to have value. And we have lots of history, and the reality is it's going on in our neighborhoods all of the time. But as Christians, we have to personally own this. We can't just look to the outside and say, man, that's wrong. God's got to fix that. And he does, and he will. But this is one of those moments in Mark where we need to look inside and say, it begins with me. How do I treat the least of these? How do I treat people who get pushed to the side? How do I treat people who are marginalized? How do I treat people who perhaps everybody else overlooks or disrespects or thinks negatively of? How do I treat these people? We need to ask Jesus to refresh our minds, to renew our minds, because we automatically put a hierarchy all of the time in our social relationships, don't we? We have to ask ourselves, who are we marginalizing, even in small ways? Who are we shooing away? And then address that. I kind of debated sharing this with you, but I'm going to share something that happened recently. I'm part of the team that serves at the Gateway of Hope, right? The Gateway of Hope is a homeless shelter in Langley, and we serve there in a bunch of different ways. A number of us do. And Saturdays especially, people go in and they help prepare meals for people. It's just like 4 hours a week. And every week we have a wonderful scheduler, Stephanie, who does a fantastic job of basically each month sending out an email to everybody saying, all right, so what dates are you available to come and do that? And at the beginning of the year, we had a lot going on in the church, and my email account continues to kind of get more and more unread emails in it. And I had written on my to-do list, amongst all the other things, you know, respond to staff regarding the Gateway of Hope. But I found that week one went by, week two went by, week three went by, and I still hadn't put my name in for the Saturday that I was going to serve. Because there was so many more other important things that I had to do. There's so many other sermons that I had to write, leaders I had to meet with, things we need to organize, time I had to take off, and that just kept getting bumped back and back and back. Until this week, when I was working through this passage, and the Spirit of God, as I was sitting in the Republica coffee shop, said, Luke, how are you treating and valuing the least of these? It can be in the small ways, can it? It can be in the really little ways where we recognize that our hearts automatically build a hierarchy and we push people to the side like they don't matter. So in that moment, Steph, I emailed you. I was like, I'm sorry. Like, forgive me for doing that. I'm going to serve on Valentine's Day because what else am I going to do? Let's do this, right? Right? But there's so many like small ways that we do this. And sometimes we can look at the downtown east side. We can look at what's going on all around the world and be overwhelmed by how people are being mistreated. But really, really it begins with us in the small ways, doesn't it? Really, it begins with us looking around at our lives, asking, how do I love as Jesus loved, and recognize that God values all people, no matter what their estate is. Verses 14 and 15, we move into what I think we'll call the double lesson. Jesus has two perspectives for us. He says this, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So the first question we ask of this passage is the question we've been asking throughout all of Mark. Who belongs? Who belongs in the kingdom? Mark's compounding message is that those who typically don't belong now do belong. The list continues to grow. The sick, the needy, societal and religious outcasts, people of all races and cultures, women, and now children. Unlike today, unlike in the West, some places in the West, depending where you are, children were absolutely second-class citizens in the Greco-Roman Empire. They weren't even considered second-class citizens or humans. They were considered subhuman. They were considered possessions. You could take your child's life if you wanted to. And children were perhaps a little more esteemed in Jewish communities, but in general, in Jesus' word, children were nothing. They were nothing. Hence, part of the disciples' mistreatment of them. They disqualify them immediately. Even if they're being brought to Jesus, no, children don't matter. Don't you know that? Jesus says, no, all children matter. All children matter. Jesus says that God's kingdom, God's blessing is for these little ones. It's designed for these little ones, that God is inclined toward them and that there is space being made for even them. Not only this, they are actually held up as examples, which is astounding. Which is astounding. So that's the first part, is who is the kingdom for? The kingdom is for everybody, even these little ones. And the second part of the double lesson is, how do we belong to the kingdom? Reuben, do you want to run the next slide on the video? That'd be great. Our culture has an obsession, and has for all of history, with independence and strength. We say things like, well, she's a strong, independent woman. As if having some level of dependence is a negative thing. We say things like, man, he's a tough guy. He doesn't need anyone. As if that's a good thing. Or we hear anthems like this from people like Kanye, who say, wait till I get my money right. Then you can't tell me anything. This is my life. You decide yours. Really, this song, if you listen to the entire width of the lyrics, is a lament of a life spiraling down. He recognizes his life is spiraling down because of the lust for independence. The lust for independence. But in this passage, Jesus shows us the opposite of that. He takes the dependent and the needy and those that really have nothing to offer and can't make a life for themselves and says, this has got to be our posture if we're going to live in the kingdom of God. The way to become truly human, Jesus says, is to recognize our need for God, our dependence on him as his created children. As we bear his image, as we live on this earth that he has created, we have to recognize that that is who we are. And so independence and autonomy from God and from one another actually makes us less than who we were created to be. Independence and autonomy and a strong will away from God actually makes us less than who we were created to be. That doesn't mean we're not individuals and have our own personalities and uniqueness. just means that we have need for God. And so Jesus says that relating to God as good father and to one another as good brothers and sisters transforms us into true humans, shows us who we really are made to be, gives us our true selves when we live in that state of dependence. And this is why, for all the striving and the independence and the go-it-alone attitudes that our culture might seem to celebrate, we can't shake these inborn truths. We need and want love from God and one another. We want to be together, and we're happiest and most fulfilled when we experience the love of a friend, a partner, a parent, or a mate, which is really just a reflection of the love of God in many ways. So this is the second part of the double lesson. We must understand this about the little ones. We belong when we live in a state of belonging. We belong when we live in a state of belonging, in a state where we recognize that there is a place for us, we do have need, and we have to live there, or else we won't really understand ourselves or make sense of our world. So Jesus inverts culture's negative vision of childlike dependence and uses it as a model of how best to relate to God, whom we were created to belong to. We are his own children, the scriptures say again, again, and again. We are his own children. And one of the great ways, I think, that we can understand this in our own lives is by playing God's part. That's why I want to celebrate people amongst us who serve the least of these. Because when we play that role, we play God's role of someone who provides for someone who's dependent, we all of a sudden understand our relationship to God, don't we? It gets a bit more clear for us. When we change the diapers, when we clean somebody up in a bath, when we help people learn to speak and walk who otherwise don't know how, all of a sudden we realize, perhaps, that this might be how God relates to us, and it gives us a better vision. So I encourage you, if you need to understand the love of God, if you feel like you don't understand this God who loves you and provides for you and honors you and cares for you, start caring for others. See his love work through you. It's a fantastic picture to see yourself on the other side of that person. That's why the cradle and the care home are beautiful places for Christians to serve. Finally, verse 16, we have the close of this, which is a fantastic, beautiful, cosmic tableau. Then he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. When Mark says this, that Jesus took them in his arms and he blessed them, we get much more than sort of a cutesy image. We get the image of the universe, God and his children, God doing what he wants to do for his children, and his children receiving what they need from their God, their creator, their father, a blessing. It's an image that harkens our minds back to pictures of the good shepherd. It's a beautiful image. This is the one who searches for us as we search for belonging, and then we are home. What a beautiful way to jump back into Mark again, of that image of God. Let me pray as we close.